What a special thing to dedicate a baby and to charge parents to raise their children the right way. You know, I know coming from a home where I was raised by atheists, and I was raised to be an atheist, but I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe that God even existed, and I didn't want anything to do with God, because why would I want something to do with someone I didn't believe existed? And I just know I love my parents. I had wonderful parents. They taught me wonderful things, but that was something that I missed my whole life until adulthood. And I just, you know, I think I'm so thankful when I see a baby and I know that they're going to get to know those things that I had to wait till I was an adult to learn. And I had to go through things that I didn't need to go through because I didn't know those things about God. I didn't know how to connect with Him. And so I commend you. We love the Gabriels around here, and we know that they are raising their children right. And not just them, many of you parents out there, and it's just a blessing. So I was tearing up watching our precious brother Josh there and sister Rachel tearing up, just knowing the love they have for their children. And that's God's love. That's an example of how God loves us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's free, no charge. You know, around here, we don't follow some guided curriculum for the year. We follow what God has for us to minister here. And so we knew that it was my, there was something that the Lord had for me to deliver here today. And despite if we had a baby dedication going on or any other event going on, we knew that this was the word for today. And so I'm going to minister today, what do you believe? And specifically, we're going to talk about God's prophets, God's prophets, God's men and women of God. Wow, that is big. That's like I pressed Command Plus on my Mac. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's all right. We love technology. We're going to turn first to Mark 11:24. And you know, you have to bear with me. I'm a teacher, so I like to take like 3 hours to teach a message. And my husband already took a lot of that service, so you're going to be here till after lunch. So I hope you have mints.
Lunch is provided.
Lunch is provided.
By any restaurant in the area.
That's right. I'm just kidding. I won't keep you long. But I do believe that this will help you understand some things that maybe you didn't understand before. Amen. We do know this according to the word, returning to Mark 11:24. We do know according to the word that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're the ones that are filled. But if you're not hungry, you don't get filled. And I know this, that my mother-in-law every holiday makes this wonderful feast, and we all come there, and she does it at dinner time, and we go there. And I know that for many years, we would all get there after going to all the other places that we were the rest of the day, and we would eat and eat and eat. And by the time we would get to that feast, we weren't hungry for it. And so we didn't enjoy it. We didn't partake of it. And that didn't bless her. That actually hurt her. That actually hurt her heart to know that she prepared this wonderful feast for us, but we weren't hungry enough to receive it. And so actually, we changed our whole holiday schedule around to make sure we were hungry enough to receive that feast. And we should be doing that with God. God has prepared this wonderful feast for us of the Word of God, this wonderful feast, this wonderful buffet of for us to eat from. But if we're not hungry and we don't partake of it, that doesn't bless God. That hurts the heart of the Father. He's got this for us to eat, and we've got to be hungry for it. So if you say, I already ate breakfast, well, that's okay. I mean, how many of you don't like a second breakfast? Come on, let's be real. So get hungry, get stirred up now, and be ready to receive what God has for us. Amen? Mark 11:24. We're going to look at a principle here in Scripture. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You know, we're all familiar with this act of praying. Even if you aren't a Christian, even if you were raised atheist, you know what praying is, that people speak to God, the God that they believe in, whatever. You know that that's what praying is people speaking. But notice that the principle in the Word of God says that if you don't believe what you're saying, if you don't believe it, you're not going to receive it. The first thing, the most important thing, is not even the saying. It's the believing in your heart. And so today we're going to talk about believing and what we believe. And the Lord put it on my heart. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:11. These scriptures, if you've been in church, are familiar. If you haven't been in church, they're easy to understand. Ephesians 4, hallelujah. I remember the first couple weeks I was sitting in church service. My husband and I had been dating, and he wanted me to come to church, and I thought that was weird because I was an atheist. And he wanted me to come to church, and so because I loved him, I showed up. It's okay. Sometimes you might get people in church just because they love you, but you know once they're there, they'll receive the word. And so that's how my life was changed, is just getting there because I loved him, and then I heard the word, and it changed me. But when I first started hearing the scripture, I didn't quite understand it, but at least I was open to it. So don't turn off the scripture just because you've never read it before. Listen to the minister and receive what God is trying to say through his word. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself, this is Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I love this. When I was reading this scripture, the Lord showed me in my heart this understanding that we can all understand from a very natural perspective. You know, Jesus taught in parables. My husband and I talk all the time on how literally there's a natural example for everything that the Word says. There's something in life that reflects the principle of the Word of God. And so this is Jesus. It's like his last, it's what he does is this last act before he goes to the cross, before he goes and descends and ascends and sits next to the, you know, on the throne of the Father. He makes sure that he leaves something behind. And what he left was a precious inheritance. And I thought of it this way. Have you ever had somebody in your family who maybe has been has handed down this family heirloom for generation after generation after generation? I don't have any family heirlooms, but some of you, many of you probably do. Anybody have any family heirlooms? They've been passed on generation to generation to generation. And it's like this last thing that somebody leaves behind and they say, I want to make sure this is cared for, so I'm going to leave it to you. And so that's what Jesus did with the ministers that he has called to preach the gospel. I know. Are you saying ministers are an heirloom, a precious gift? I'm exactly saying that. I'm not saying I'm a precious gift because I'm standing in here, but I'm saying that the ministry offices were something very precious to the heart of God, very precious to Jesus, very precious that he wanted to make sure he handed over to somebody who would treat it the right way, to somebody who would take care of it, to somebody who wouldn't just throw it in their ashtray. You know, you got a nice family heirloom, a pocket watch that your great grandfather and his great grandfather and his great grandfather had, and now it's in your hands, and what do you do with it? And that's the same thing here, that Jesus has this precious gift. The word says that he was moved with compassion because he saw the multitudes and he saw that they were as sheep having no shepherd. They had no one to teach them the word. They had no one to show them the things of God and feed them the word of God. And he was moved with compassion. A family heirloom is passed on because it's something precious that that person cares for, and you're something precious that they care for. And they want to leave behind to make sure that not only that heirloom is treated the right way, but that you know that they love you enough to give that to you. And so is the same. It is the same with the ministry offices, that Jesus, that the Father loved us so much to give us this precious gift. And he trusted us so much to give us this precious gift. Do we understand that? But the question is what do you believe about this? Because if you don't believe the word according to the word, that this is a gift of God, then you won't treat it as so. And so you'll come to church and you'll think that you can go to any church and it doesn't matter. That's not according to scripture. You're supposed to be planted in the house of the God of the Lord and flourish in his courts. You're not supposed to church hop. You're supposed to treat the gift that's been given to your life as something precious that you're going to hang on to and take care of. Do you believe that the ministry offices, that the prophet, the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, do you believe that God actually is working through them to give you something so good to care for your life? Or do you believe that it's just some man or woman standing in the pulpit? Some people won't even listen to me because I'm a woman. Do you think God is a male chauvinist? Do you think God can't speak his word through a woman? That's backwards. That's backwards. God's not a chauvinist. But some people won't receive that gift if it comes in the form of a woman. Some people won't receive that gift because it doesn't line up with their thinking. But we have to see that God cared enough for us to make sure that we had that gift available to our lives. Have you ever spent the time to make sure you have a really nice gift to give to somebody? Maybe I know at Christmas time, I start my Christmas shopping like in the summertime, and I make lists, and I'm like, this is what I want to get Mark, and this is what I want to get Caleb, and this is what I want to get Ezra. And I go through those people that are very precious to me, and I start making lists of what I want to bless them with. I plan for months and months and months, so much so that people contact me and say, what should I get them? And I say, well, let me go to my list. You know, because I think about those things because I want to give them something good. And so when I do that, if I give them something and then, you know, an hour later it's just thrown on the bedroom floor or they lose it, it hurts my feelings because I cared enough to prepare that for them. I need water. It's that heat. It's that fake heat. You know, everything's dry right now. So Jesus gave us the ministry offices as a gift. And it was for a purpose. It says here in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word equipping means complete furnishing. You ever had a house? Maybe you got your first apartment. Mark's about to move into his first house. And, we've been collecting furniture. Because you don't realize that when you have a bedroom at your parents' house and then you move into your own house, you need stuff, right? There's stuff that you need. You need a refrigerator. He's got that. So don't everybody start giving him refrigerators. If you want to bless him, ask him first. But, you realize that you need furnished. You need things furnished and available for your use. And it's the same thing. You may accept Jesus. You get born again. You accept salvation. But now you need equipment. Now you need supplies. Now you need the stuff that's going to help you in life. And that's what the ministry offices are for. They are the ones we are. Yes, I said me too. I'm called of God to be a minister of the gospel. And so therefore that if you hook up with it, if you are called to this church, or if you are here today and you hook up with the word of God that is coming out of my mouth, you are getting furnished for something. There's furniture being added to your empty house. There is furniture being added. There's utensils being added to your kitchen, right? There's things being added to your life if you hook up with it, but not if you don't believe it, because you must believe that you receive and then you will have. But if you won't believe, you won't receive and you won't have. So it's always a choice on our part. The ministry offices work in our life to equip us, to edify us, that is to build us up. That's not just a Christian term. It means to build us up, to strengthen us, to equip us and to go further in life. And it's not always for us. You may say, I'm good, I'm fine, I've got everything I need. Well, it's not all about you. Sometimes there's things for you to do and you need that equipping so that you can go out and you can reach others. Remember the Great Commission? Every Christian denomination believes that Jesus was calling us to go out and reach others, right? The Great Commission. But if we are not equipped ourselves, we won't reach anybody. If our life is broken, if it's falling apart, we will not reach anybody. And it's not all about us. It's about reaching more and more people for the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's go to Matthew 10:41. Today we're going to speak specifically about the apostle and prophet. The apostle, just like the apostles of Jesus, the apostle Paul, they were sent ones to certain regions. They were sent of God to accomplish certain things, to bring certain things to certain places. And so we have an apostle over the family churches. That's Pastor Michael Laketic. That's not man worship. That is believing in the gift that Ephesians 4:11 talks about. And so we have Pastor Michael coming here next week. If you've never sat and listened to Pastor Michael, if you've never come and been a part of those services, the Mayville meetings, this is the 5th annual Mayville meetings. If you've never come for that, I encourage you to do so. But I encourage you to do so in light of what you're learning today. I believe that the Lord wanted me to minister this message so that when we come back here next week, when we show up to Corey on Saturday night, when we come back here at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, that we are ready to receive the gift as God intended us to receive it. But if we won't believe, we won't receive. So we are speaking specifically about the prophet's office. So let's go to Matthew 10:41. Hallelujah. I love the word of God. Last night I ministered along these lines, but in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up and added a whole lot of scripture and revelation to these things. And so I've been up for about for hours adding to these notes because the Lord was just delivering more that he wanted me to share. He who receives, Matthew 10:41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What's really interesting about that word receive is that it's the same word receive that we see if we skip back a couple pages to Matthew 10:8. Matthew 10:8. Actually, you know what? Let's look at 10:6, actually. Matthew 10:6. But go rather to the lost sheep, this is Jesus' words, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Oh my goodness. Jesus told us to do this? Yep. Freely you have received, same word as we just saw in receiving a prophet, freely give. What the Lord showed me in the night when I woke up is that we have received these gifts as ministry offices. We've received the gift, the prophet, the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. We have received that gift. Well, if we've chosen to receive it, we've been given that gift. Whether we receive it is up to us. But we have received this gift, so we freely ought to be giving just the same kind of gift when we're dealing with people. If we receive the gift, we receive the word, we receive the truth, we should freely be giving that out to others. We're not sitting at home just being a Christian by ourselves. The word says we are the salt of this earth, the light of this world. We need to be that. But also what the Lord was dealing with my heart about is that he's talking to the apostles here. He's like, freely you've received this gift. I have put this gift or this anointing on your life. Now you go out and you freely give it. So for an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher, I know I'm saying those a lot. You need to understand these are gifts of God. For them, for someone called to that office to not go out and deliver what God has for them to deliver is breaking the commandment of God. The minister has to be in a place to deliver that. The minister has received this impartation, this anointing of God, and as ministers, it is our job to deliver that to the people. We can't make you receive it, but we must deliver it. And so a true prophet, an apostle, Pastor Michael, he is called to deliver us a message. He has freely received this impartation from God, this anointing, this gift on his life from God, and he is to deliver that to us. But we have to receive it if we're going to see something from it. Amen. Matthew 10:41, we're in. Let's go back there. He who receives, okay, so that word receives, we can say it as this. He who receives the gift of a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. That word reward is the same word for fruit. What do we know about fruit? There has to be a seed planted, it has to be nourished, it has to be allowed to grow, and then fruit will grow. That is the same word for reward. So if we receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, meaning we receive a prophet as a gift from God, then we'll also get to partake of the fruit of their life, the fruit of what God's doing in their life. So when Pastor Michael comes in, or any prophet that your pastor has been called to bring into your church, and yes, prophet's ministry is still in full operation today, but any prophet that comes in that has been called to your church, and your pastor will keep you safe with that. Not every prophet is real. So yes, that's why there's confusion in the body of Christ about prophets, because not every prophet is real. Some prophets think that they're a prophet, but they can't live right. Not a prophet. Some prophets think they're a prophet, but their life is a wreck. Their mind is not stable. They're not a prophet. True prophets will be known by their fruit. So if you receive a true prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. We'll receive what God intended us to receive from that office. And so I like to study in a study Bible called the Dake Study Bible. And I realize that sometimes I'll reference that, but I haven't ever really told you what that is. And so I knew that some of you may wonder, well, what's the Dakes? I just want you to understand it's not Wikipedia. Yeah. When I say this is what the Dake says about this, it's not that I went online and I went to Wikipedia and this is what I got from Wikipedia. Yeah. Or, you know, Wikipedia is not like a good scholarly source. So the Dake's Bible Study Bible is actually this compilation of years and years and years of this Bible scholar named Phineas Dake, right? Phineas Dake, yeah. And he was actually called the Walking Bible. That was his nickname because he knew the Bible so well that everyone who knew him knew that he knew the Word of God. He actually had a miraculous conversion, was born again at age 17 in Tulsa, and ever since then was able to quote scripture verbatim, chapter and verse, knowing where it was in the Bible even before he studied the Bible. But he said this, he said, "I was immediately able to quote hundreds of scriptures without memorizing them. I also noticed a quickening of my mind to know what chapters and books various verses were found in. Before conversion, I had not read one full chapter of the Bible. This new knowledge of scripture was a gift to me, for which I give God the praise." I think there's fruit in that. Yeah. If someone who's never opened the Bible now all of a sudden knows all the scripture, I think we can believe that God did something there. Yeah. "This new knowledge of scripture was a gift to me, for which I give God the praise. From the time of the special anointing until now, I have never had to memorize thousands of scriptures I used in teaching. I just quote a verse when I need it by the anointing of the Spirit." It has been said that he spent over 100,000 hours studying scripture. And so on my devices, I have this whole compilation of all his writings and all his study of the Bible. And this is what he said about prophets, about accepting and receiving the prophet. He said, "When the minister is thus accepted, his message is also embraced as truth. If he will preach Christ and God, both will be received if he is received." So if you go into a church or you're speaking with a minister and you all of a sudden, you've already got a wall up that you say, "I don't want anything they have for me." It's the same as you saying, "I don't want what God wants to give me through them. I don't want the gift that God wants to deliver through them." That's the same thing. "But if you receive the minister sent by them, you're receiving them. If men will not hear of Christ or God, they will not receive the minister sent by them. We cannot receive every teacher of religion and expect to be rewarded even if we make a mistake. By their fruits, you shall know them. We must be more intelligent than to give our money and hospitality to every man posing as a minister." See, people claim that churches like ours just accept everything, that we're fruity and flaky. We're not fruity and flaky. We don't accept everything. We accept what lines up with Scripture. We accept the Word of God. We accept something that the fruit has been proven in. We don't just accept anybody who comes in and says they're whatever they want to be. No, we accept what the Word says. We accept what is fruitful. Amen? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Hallelujah. This will help your life. This will help our church to be able to receive the gift that God intended for us. When Pastor Michael comes for the Mayville meetings, we'll understand that there's something more we're getting than just an extra service. See, people who stay home because they're too tired to come out to the extra service, it's because they don't have revelation that there's something that you're going to receive from that extra service. This is why the Lord has me to minister this, so that we understand that there is something big and precious to God that he wants to deliver to your life. And so it's not just willy-nilly. It's not just for fun. It's not just because, you know, some of us just can't get enough church. Well, I can't get enough church, but that's not why a guest minister comes in. It's because it's something to deliver to our lives from God. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Hallelujah. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." There are different things that the Lord will do through different people, but it's the same God that works all in all. Meaning, don't put God in a box. If you put God in a box, you're going to get a boxed in God. You're going to get boxed in power. The Old Testament, they had God's power in a box, so to speak. They had God's power in one spot. We don't have God's power in a box anymore. We've got God's power on the inside of us. But there's diversities of ministries. There's diversities of things that God is doing. Matthew 7:15. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's a good word. My husband said, "You have a good service even when other people don't think you're having a good service. You have a good service because you know you're preaching the word." And I'm like, you know what? I'm preaching the word. It's a good service. The word does say that we shouldn't, pastors, ministers shouldn't be afraid of the faces, because sometimes you're in a service and everybody's giving you evil looks because they don't want to know what you're saying. But I'm not afraid of it anymore. Because I'm going to have a good service when I preach the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yep, I'm just going to be real about what I know about God. All right, Matthew 7:15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." That means you'll know a false prophet by the bad fruit in their life. We had in our Corey church, we had somebody come in like the first couple weeks and say, I've got a word to deliver to one of your people. And we're like, oh, really? Are you in the ministry? No. Where do you go to church? I don't go to church. Well, you're not a prophet, because a prophet has simple Bible revelation that says you've got to have a church. If you don't even have a church, you're not a prophet. Prophets are not out there on the street. Prophets are found in the house of God. Prophets are found in stability. Hallelujah. Yep, so there will be bad fruit as well. Oh my gosh, there's been people who said, let me pray over you. Wait a minute. I'm not just going to let anybody lay hands on me or anybody pray over me. I better trust this person. See, we're not fruity and flaky. You don't give, you just like you wouldn't give your kid to just some stranger to babysit for the day, then you should not let some minister that you don't know anything about lay hands on you or speak into you. You shouldn't do that. You need to judge them by their fruit. Amen. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. My goodness, really simple, right? Yeah. If it's bad, it's bad. If it's good, it's good. I mean, God can't get any more simple than that. If it's bad, it's bad. If it's good, it's good. A good tree, he even tells us again. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So if the prophet's ministry is fruitful, it will be clear to see. And so what does the fruit of a true prophet ministry look like? It looks like stability in the lives of people that are around them. It looks like healings. It looks like supernatural provision and change. It looks like something. We have seen so much change in the people's lives of this church. And it's the people who hook up and receive the word of God. Amen. There will be signs and wonders from a true prophet. I actually am going to skip ahead a little bit. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Let's do this. Acts chapter 13. The Bible warns us and tells us that God is going to do things that many people won't believe.
Yes.
Yeah. Acts 13. Hallelujah. Yes, this is good. There will be miracles in the days we live in, just like there were in the days of the Bible.
Amen.
There will be miracles, signs, wonders, miraculous healings. There will be things that are changing in people. There will be blind eyes open. There will be people who are raised from the dead. Yes, it's true. It didn't say that that passes away. The Bible didn't say that all those miracles were only for that one little group of people. It said go out into all the world and preach the gospel all the way to the ends of the earth. That is the reason God left the ministry offices, that Jesus gave those gifts on to men, because Jesus couldn't get to the ends of the earth, so he had to set people in place to run with it, to go do the work. Yeah? But there will be signs and wonders, but many people won't believe. Acts 13:38. Hallelujah. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, speaking to believers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes, everybody say it, believes, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus did not come to get rid of the law. He came to fulfill the law. But the law was good. The law taught us what was good in the sight of God. Amen. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he's referencing Habakkuk, and we're going to turn there next. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. I work a work in your day. Beware lest this becomes true about you, is what this word says. I work a work in your day. And it's being declared to you. God is working a work in our day, and it's being declared to us. It's being told to us that God is going to do these things, but lest a work which will be by no means, you will by no means believe it. No matter what, I decided I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, you won't receive it. You'll wonder why the lack of peace. You'll wonder why the turmoil in your family. You'll wonder why your body's not being healed. You'll wonder. But by no means you're going to believe it. No means. I already know what I know, and nobody can tell me otherwise. Great. Great. You've thrown that precious heirloom in an ashtray. You don't care about the gifts that Jesus gave to you. He's referencing Habakkuk 1:5. Let's skip back there. There's a lot to get out today, and you guys are pulling. I'm very thankful for those of you who are receiving this word with gladness, because there's a difference in here when that happens. Habakkuk 1:5. This is where that was quoting the scripture. Yeah, beware, you despisers. Shoo. You know what that word despisers means? Haters. You're a hater, and you're not a hater of the minister, you're a hater of God. Oh, I thought this was a nice day. Sorry. Despisers means haters. If you despise me, you hate me. If you despise the things God is doing, you're despising God. That's a warning for your life. This is Jesus's this is the Father's response to Habakkuk when he cried out. He said, why is there all this strife, this turmoil, there's sin all around me? This is abounding. I've been crying out to you for this to change. This is what Habakkuk is doing here. And this is the Lord's reply. That's the heading in my part in my Bible. The Lord's reply. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. I will work a work in your days. You are too busy complaining about all the things that are going wrong to see what God is trying to do. Too many people are complaining about the minister of God instead of receiving them as a gift from God. And so you're not going to believe in what God is doing if you don't believe in what God is doing. And you're not going to receive what he is doing if you won't believe it. It's been the same since the beginning. In Numbers, don't turn there for sake of time, but in Numbers 14:11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? How long? They've seen the miracles. They've seen what I'm doing. They've heard of it. They know of it. How long will they reject me? How long will they refuse to believe? We know that Jesus, I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but we know that Jesus in his own hometown, is the word says he could do no mighty work because of what? Their unbelief. So God is not going to be able to move on this nation. God is not going to be able to move in your family. God is not going to be able to move on those neighbors, those coworkers, those people around you whose lives are falling apart like Habakkuk noticed. Look at all the turmoil. Why? Why, God? Because you won't believe, even though I'm saying it to you, even though the word's declaring it to you, even though the signs are there, you're not going to believe it no matter what. That's why you're not seeing it, because if you won't believe, you won't receive. The ministry of Jesus was the same. And I want to show you that sometimes the prophet, sometimes the man of God, the way God moves is not going to line up with our head. I think God does that on purpose so that we are out of our head and not relying on ourselves for everything. I've been a person in my life who's relied on me for everything. That's called pride, by the way. I'll just do it myself. I'll just figure it out myself. I know what I'm doing. I'll just handle it. That's called pride. God doesn't want us to handle it and figure it out ourselves. God wants us to do it his way. And sometimes his way has to not line up with our head, because if it lines up with our head, we can be deceived that it was us. But when it doesn't line up with our head, we know it's God. It can't be God if it, or it can't be us if it doesn't line up with our thinking. I didn't come up with that idea if it isn't registering in my thinking. Amen? We're going to see this. Let's go to John 9. We're going to see two instances where people are healed of blindness. Yes, God wants to heal people. God wants to deliver people. God wants lives changed.
That's right.
Jesus gave gifts unto men because he was leaving. He could no longer be the performer of all these miracles. He had to send somebody else to do it.
Yeah.
And that is why he gave gifts unto men. And that is mankind. That is not man. That was good. Somebody should have gotten a video of that one. I could hear it up here. All right, John 9. There's a woman up there, and she's laughing in the pulpit. Hallelujah. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Man, this guy was dealing with this for a long time. Something that seemed like it was probably forever. Well, it was forever since he was born. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We always go to that, right? Like, yeah. Somebody must have screwed up. Somebody must have been sinning because this came on their life. See, I thought you were a believer in God. How come you're dealing with that sickness? It isn't because somebody sinned. It's because we live in a fallen world. Yeah. It's not because you screwed up. It's because we live in a fallen world.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
That's free, no charge. Don't accuse somebody just because they're going through something that they somehow did it to themselves.
Unless they did.
But it's not your place to decide.
Right.
Those who live in glass houses should not cast stones, right? It's not your place to look and say, well, they must have been doing something wrong. Their life is falling. It's not your place. You handle your own stuff. You clean up your own backyard. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. He was leaving. He was going. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Remember, when he was here, he was the one doing it.
Yeah.
But when he left, he needed others, and he gave gifts unto men because of that. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground. Yes, he spit. And made clay with the saliva. God spits in the dirt. With his spit, he makes a clay or a paste. With his saliva, ew, yuck. And then, look what the word says. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with that clay. He stuck that spit and dirt in the guy's eyes. Most of you would be like, that church is crazy. I gotta get out the door. They're not gonna do that to me, are they? Well, notice that this is not, well, we will notice that this is not the every time answer, but this was the answer at that moment.
Yeah.
And so we can't put God in a box. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Man, if we put God in a box and thought God could never do anything so far-fetched that his spit and dirt would heal somebody's eyes, then that man wouldn't have received his sight. Let's go to Matthew 9, because we're going to see another instance of blind eyes healed, and it was done very differently this time. See, God can't be put in a box. We have to be open to what God is doing. And you judge the fruit. That man was healed from blindness. I think there was fruit there. That was God's doing. Matthew 9:27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? So what was the question here? Do you believe? Do you believe? And they said to him, yes, Lord. So he touched their eyes and he said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. He didn't spit on the ground that time. I thought God spits on the ground and gets some mud with his saliva, and that's how people can receive their healing from blindness. No, that's putting God in a box the other way. See, God, I love the fullness and completeness of the Word of God. He shows us that in this situation, this was the answer. In this situation, this was the answer. But it was a miraculous move of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, that led these men to see again.
Yeah.
But if we decide that God has to do it this way, or he has to do it this way, he has to follow this routine, has to be this way, then we're not going to see the miracles the way God showed us miracles. Amen?
Amen.
Why would Jesus have to spit in one man's eyes but not the others? I think it's fully believe it's because God has to get us out of our heads. And because people are creatures of habit, if we see that he spit on the ground, and if we see it again and again in Scripture, we're going to start spitting all over the ground and rubbing our spitty mud into people's eyeballs. And that's not what God wanted from that. He wanted to show you spitty mud in guys' eyeballs. Don't be going out on the street and saying, Pastor Renee just said that if I spit in the mud and rub it on your face, that you're going to have that healed. I did not say that. I said, God used that for that instance. Yeah. But many religious people would have God in a box and would never believe that that was possible. Yeah. The word says it, though. Yeah. So if you believe in salvation, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then how can you not believe that that is the truth of the word of God as well? All right, let's look at lepers when he cleanses lepers and heals them. Luke 17, hallelujah. 10 lepers are cleansed in Luke 17, verse 11. It says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And then they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Notice that healing is mercy of God. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. So what happened here is these 10 lepers, Jesus gave them a simple command. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, their bodies were miraculously healed. They weren't all healed instantly. No, sometimes it took time. It was a process. As they went, their bodies continued to recover. Interesting, right? Interesting. Sometimes you'll be in a service, the prophet of God or the pastor or the minister of God will lay hands on you for healing, and you will begin to recover. It may not be overnight. Oh, I thought they laid hands on you. You shouldn't be sick anymore. I thought you believed in that laying on of hands stuff. Sometimes it's a process of time. Yeah. It's a process of growing our faith. It's a process of trusting God. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's go see another way that he healed the leper. 2 Kings. I'm showing you here that God doesn't always do things the exact same way every time. We serve a very personal God. We have a relationship that's very individualized to our life. Yeah. There are certain principles, there are certain things for all of us, but there are specifics in our life that God will deal with us on, that will help us with. He'll do differently in my life than he will in yours, because he's a personal God. 2 Kings 5:8, anybody ever heard of Naaman? Mm-hmm. 2 Kings 5:8 through 14. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha, who's the prophet, sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. Naaman was like, what? I don't want to go to that river Jordan. That's dirty. What do you mean? I thought, well, we'll see it in the word. I don't want to do that. I don't like that answer. I don't like the way God's trying to do this. I don't like it. I don't believe it's God. I don't know why he's doing it this way, but I don't like it. He became furious. Where was I here? And went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, this is Naaman, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. This is the way God's got to do it. Verily, verily, I say you are healed. No, he said, Naaman, go down in that river and dip 7 times. And when you get out of that river the 7th time, you're not going to be a leper anymore. He's like, what? I thought it was going to be very formal and official. Sometimes people accuse us of not being formal enough. As pastors, we're not official enough. God is not this official. If my father, when I went to him, always talked to me with this, verily, verily, child. All right, I got to get here. Anyway, he became furious because it wasn't like special and sophisticated enough, I guess. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Man, I love this. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he, Naaman, went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's obvious, according to the scripture, that Naaman had a lot of stuff in his head, a lot of preconceived notions that he needed to get worked out of him. So I'm convinced that Naaman's leprosy had to be healed that way, because Naaman had to put his pride down and go dip in that dirty river just because God told him to. I love that about God, that God's like, you are not allowed to outthink me. You're not allowed to come up in your own head about how I should, the creator of everything, should follow your guidelines, your preconceived notions. The creator of everything should do things your way. All right, Naaman, you have it figured out yourself, then why don't you just go heal yourself? Yeah. Right? I mean, Christians are doing this all the time. There's diversities of operations, but the same spirit. Yep, God has done different things differently all through scripture. The Old Testament, I think about this, the Old Testament prophets, they were marked out because they would foretell, or they would tell forth things that they knew from God, whether it was things about current events or things that were going to happen in the future. The Old Testament prophets would speak out divine utterances from the Lord, and they would change things. I think about that, Samuel. Samuel was a prophet of God, and Samuel went and he prophesied according to the Spirit of the Lord that when all the Israelites said, we want a natural king. Everybody else has a king that they can call king, a man that can lead them. We want that. God never intended another man to lead his people. God always intended himself to lead his people. But men fought and wanted and cried out and said, we want this. We're going to do things our way. So Samuel came, and according to the Lord, he prophesied, and he said, okay, you'll have what you want. But when you get that king, that natural king that you're begging for, that you're asking for, you're not going to like it. And he prophesied that, and it all came to pass. And so many prophets were used that way. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, remember that? And Jonah actually it really happened, but he was a type and shadow of Jesus being 3 days in the belly of the big fish, not the whale, the big fish. But Jonah was actually, he didn't want to go to Nineveh, but when he finally obeyed God, when he finally came out of the belly of the fish, he went to Nineveh and he prophesied to them. He said, repent, turn from your ways, change, or destruction is coming your way. Right? That's what he did to the people of Nineveh. The Lord had him to deliver this. So sometimes there will be divine warnings to people that come from the prophet. They listened to him, thankfully, and they didn't see the destruction. Then, of course, we know Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus. We know, according to Scripture, again and again, he prophesied that Jesus was going to come. He was going to hang on a cross. He was going to take our diseases. He was going to take our sins, right? That was prophetic of the Lord. He never met Jesus. He didn't see it. He saw it in the Spirit. He saw it through God. In the New Testament, we know John the Baptist. Jesus himself called John the Baptist the greatest prophet ever born of a human, of humans. John the Baptist. That's what Jesus himself in the Word of God said about John the Baptist, that he was the greatest prophet ever born to natural earthly parents. He prophesied about the coming of Jesus, and what did he say? He gave them a divine warning. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, be cleansed of your sins, right? He gave a divine warning. He professed to his people that they needed to make straight their paths. So there are many, many instances, and I'm running out of time here, but there are many, many instances of divine miracles, healing, restored sight to the blind. I think about Elisha, when the boy died, the prophet Elisha, when the boy died, he got, this will blow your mind. How did he raise that boy from the dead? He literally laid right on top of him. The word says his eyes were to his eyes, his lips were to his lips, his hands were to his hands. He got right on top of this boy. And by laying on top of him, God used that anointing in that prophet's life, laying on top of him. Man, you better know that you're led of God to lay on top of somebody's dead body or somebody's child's dead body. You better know that you're being led of God. Now, most people would say, that's blasphemy that you just said that. No, that is God. That is how God raised that boy from the dead. Isn't that amazing? God does things differently all the time. The miracles of Jesus' life, the miracles of the prophets in the Old Testament, where they would go to the widow of Zarephath. When Elijah went to the widow and he was miraculously fed, she had the little bit of grain, the little bit of oil left, but for days and days and days, it just kept replenishing and replenishing. Miracles of God. God does things differently. It's the same spirits, but there's diversities of operation. Oh, praise the Lord. Jesus at the well, Jacob's well, and I can't turn to all these scriptures. There's just so much. The whole point of this is get out of your head. Stop putting God in this box of your head. Stop putting walls up with God and saying, God can't move this way. Man, if you need a miracle, then trust God to do it however he wants to do it. My goodness, people go without the healing. People go without the provision. People go without the peace. People go without that for so long. People stay addicted. People stay broken. People stay depressed. And God sent the ministers. God sent these gifts. God sent this word of God. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. He sent his word. He sent this gift. But all you have to do is decide that I'm tearing down that wall. I'm done. Yeah. I believe what God wants to do. I'm letting him do it in my life. I'm letting him do it because I trust him above my own thinking. Yeah. Where'd your own thinking get you this far? You ever been anywhere where your thinking brought you that you didn't want to go? I have. I think that if you say you haven't, you're lying. Yeah. We've all been somewhere that our own head and our own plan got us. And we wish that we would have never gone there. But we did because we thought that we knew better. We don't know better than God. We don't know better than God. Whoo, my goodness. I could keep going, going, going. I want to share with you this, Romans 1:9. The Lord gave me a revelation on this that forever changed my life, and I will never look at it differently unless the Lord changed it, but I believe the revelation was from the Lord on this. I'm always open to changing what I believe if I see more in light of Scripture. Christians who won't grow and continue to be corrected are very shallow with their walk with the Lord. Yeah. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. This is the Apostle Paul, sent one, prophet of God. He was both an apostle and a prophet. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. If by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. The prophet of God, the apostle of God is like, if by some means, I just only hope that if by some means I can just get to you. Because I have this, I have freely received this gift of God on my life. I want to freely give it to you. I need to freely give it to you. It's a commandment of God that this gift that I've received, I don't keep for myself. I need to come to you. I need to get it to you. I need to share this with you. Yes, and that's how God feels too. I need to get this over to you. I'm watching these lives fall apart. I need you to know these things. I need you to be open to this. I need you to let me work in your life. Man, we see that as pastors, you know, all the time. Just let the Lord work in your life. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. I long to see you that I may impart, I may deliver, I may give you this spiritual gift so that you may be completely furnished. You may be equipped for every good work. You may be edified until the day of Jesus. Yes. That I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The parts of the body, we all need each other. The ministries, the ministers need the sheep. The sheep need the minister. We need the prophet. We need the apostle. We need our pastor. We need the teacher. We need evangelists working in the body of Christ. We need these. We need them. They need us to fulfill the plan of God. If we don't get in line with one another, if we don't hook up and hold on and be open to what God is doing, then we will not accomplish the plan of God in this earth. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. I want to end with this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I believe this is a warning for all of us. I do. I believe that 1 Thessalonians is a very sobering but also encouraging scripture. Hallelujah. Glory. It all comes down to what do you believe? What do you believe? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. That means when you quench your thirst, you put away your thirst because you got a drink of water, right? You did away with it. It's done now. So do not quench or do not dismiss or do not kill the move of the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Haters, right? I told you these things, but you won't even believe them. You're despisers of the truth. And if you despise the truth, you despise God. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Remember, judge the fruit. Hold fast what is good. We are not saying that you just trust everything, but please trust the word. Please be encouraged by what God is doing. Please know that God is not a God in a box. He has contained his word in scripture, but this word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive and it will change things if we let it. But everybody has to ask themselves, what do I believe? Can God move in unusual ways in my life? Will I believe it? God will speak to people. God will speak to his minister. You'll be in a service, and maybe you're sitting there, and how did that minister just know that about me? How did that minister know that I just got in a fight with my husband this morning? How did that minister know that I was at home secretly sipping? Or I was at home and I was fighting with my kids. Or I was at home and I was crying because I don't have any money today and I can't pay my bills. How did that minister say that? How did he know those things? Because the Holy Spirit knows. We have to believe that God is working through the ministry offices. But if we don't believe, we won't receive. I believe. Amen.